Thank you, Bill. Before we drawers give me a little trouble today. Before we dive in this morning, I just want to take a brief moment of pastoral privilege to thank you for your eagerness to hear the Word of God. As your pastor, it is a great joy and privilege for me each week to proclaim the Word of God to God's people who delight to hear it, who come not to hear the preacher speak, but to hear God speak through His Word. And that's a great encouragement to me. So I thank you for your hunger for the Word of God. And you've been a wonderful congregation. I would encourage you to continue in that. So we want to have that in mind as we continue our study through the letter of 1 John this morning. And we come to this passage that Bill has read for us, verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3. And the question that comes to my mind as we consider this text together this morning to begin is this: what difference does Jesus make in our lives? What difference does Jesus make in your life? And not just life after death, as we often think about. That I'll get to be in heaven with Jesus forever, as opposed to suffering in hell. But what difference does He make in our day-to-day living, moment by moment? How is your life different? What you do or what you don't do? Your general approach to life, your attitude, your demeanor. How is your life different because you know the love God has shown you in Jesus and because you love Him in return? How has Jesus changed your life? We have seen so far in our study of John's letter that one reason that he is writing is to assure the true children of God of eternal life, to assure us of our salvation. And that's part of what John is doing in the text that we are going to look at today. John does not want God's children to be led astray by these false teachers. He wants them to know the truth and to walk in the light. And he explains that one of the reasons that Jesus came, that he appeared, was to change our lives so that we would stop sinning and start living righteously, to enable us to turn from doing what is wrong and to start doing what is right, indeed to transform us from sinners into saints. Today we see from this text that a Christian who makes a practice of sinning is no Christian at all. A child of God who makes a practice of sinning is no child of God at all, but in reality is a child of the devil. Indeed, a genuine Christian has been born of God, has the Holy Spirit of God abiding in him, and practices righteousness just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous. John communicates this truth in four parallel statements in verses 4 through 10 as he contrasts sin and righteousness, Jesus and the devil, and even the child of God with the child of the devil. First, God's Word tells us that to make a practice of sinning or to live a life of sin is to rebel against God and live like the devil. We see this in verse 4 and the first part of verse 8. Verse 4, John writes, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." So John begins by telling us the true nature of sin. Sin is lawlessness. When we sin, we violate the law of God. Some of you know that Proclamation Now has a softball team in the Donegal Area Church Softball League. And so far, our claim to fame in that league is that one of our players broke a rule, supposedly threw his bat in a fit of rage. Now, the guilty player tells a different story, but he was guilty of lawlessness when it comes to the rules of this softball league. And there were very real consequences. He had to leave the game, and he had to sit out the next game. And at the next game, as he's sitting there on the bench, I heard a nickname given to him: Outlaw. Now, I think it was kind of a joke, especially if you knew this young man. He's a young man of outstanding moral character. But here in 1 John, this is no joke. In your practice of sin, you reject God's law. You rebel against your rightful king. It's as if you say to him, "I hate your law." And sin is not a one-time offense. In fact, it's not just a misunderstanding, as if the judge, God, thought you did something that you did not do, which was the case in the softball game. It's not a one-time offense. It's a habitual, a settled disposition of your heart and your life that does indeed make you an outlaw against God. Sin is lawlessness. It's rejection of God's law. It's a willful rebellion against God himself. Pastor Eric Alexander was in a store one time, and he witnessed an exchange between a young boy and his father, and they were having a hard time. I'm sure many of us have witnessed these kinds of exchanges and conflicts as we're out and about. But this young boy was not listening to his father at all. He was causing all kinds of trouble, touching everything in the store, ignoring his father's repeated commands over and over again. He's drawing everyone's attention until finally he broke something. And his father spoke directly to him, clearly, firmly, "Do not touch anything." And the little boy looked his father in the eye and yelled out, "Get lost." Shocking behavior. For a child to look at his father, the level of disrespect and dishonor and disobedience, absolute, direct, defiant rebellion. Beloved, when we sin, that is what we say to God. We look him in the face and we say, "Get lost. I will go my own way." You see, sin is not simply a mistake, a misunderstanding, something that we can just sweep under the rug, a little this, a little that. It's not just the way we are. It's not a personality quirk. It's not a psychological problem. Sin is willful rebellion against God. And, John says, it is to join forces with the devil in opposition to God. Verse 8, the first part says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning." To make a practice of sinning is to live like the devil. Beloved, those of us who have been made new, who have been born again, given a new heart that now loves God, we do not want to be associated with the enemy of God. We do not want to live like the devil. So we fight against sin because living in sin is of the devil. It's not of God. The first step towards practicing righteousness, which John is urging us to do in this section, the first step is to recognize the true nature of sin, the wickedness of sin. To make a practice of sinning is to rebel against God. And beloved, true children of God do not want to rebel against God anymore. We once did that. We don't want to do that anymore. We now love God because he first loved us. And so we fight against sin. Because sin is an expression of rebellion against God, a rejection of God rather than love for God. And we also fight against sin because living in sin is of the devil. It is not of God. And then the next step towards practicing righteousness is to see that sin is absolutely incompatible with Jesus and his saving work and his sinless person. We see that next as God's word tells us that Jesus appeared to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 5 and the second part of verse 8. In verse 5, John writes, "You know that he," Jesus, "appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now, when John says that Jesus appeared, he is referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his first coming, and all that he did in his perfect life of obedience, his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross, his glorious resurrection from the dead on the third day. That's coming to mind to these people when John says, "You know that when Jesus appeared to take away sins because God is merciful and he is kind to undeserving sinners. Jesus appeared to take away sins because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus appeared to take away sins because there is no other way for mankind to be rescued from our bondage to sin and death. No other way for our sins to be forgiven. No other way for us to be made right with God. No other way for all creation to be reconciled to God." God's word tells us that everyone has sinned, that we have all turned aside from God's law. And we all justly deserve the perfectly holy and just wrath and condemnation of the perfectly righteous God. And there is nothing that we can do to atone for our sins. We just sang about that a moment ago. We cannot change our hearts. We are powerless on our own. We cannot stop loving sin and start loving God on our own. We cannot undo the pain and the suffering our sin has caused God or others. Our only hope is a rescue outside of ourselves. And John has told us of this hope in this letter. He tells us that it is the blood of Jesus, God's own Son, that cleanses us from all sin. He's told us that if we confess our sins, we trust in the work of Christ, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has told us that Jesus is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that Jesus appeared to take away our sins. Jesus took our guilt. He took the wrath of God that was on us for our sin, and he did this by coming in the flesh, living a righteous life, dying in our place on the cross, being raised from the dead. John has told us this good news, and he wants us to remember this. He wants us to impact our daily lives, our moment-by-moment living. In taking away our sins, Jesus has done more than simply cleanse us and remove our guilt so that we can be forgiven. He has actually set us free. He has ended the tyrannical bondage that we were in as slaves of sin. He has made us new, and he is making all things new. He is reconciling all things to himself. It's not hard for us to see in this world that we live in that sin has affected everything God created, not only people. And Jesus came to take away sins, to undo all the effects of sin, not only in our personal lives, but in this world that he has created. He will redeem and renew and restore all things. And so, beloved, there will be no sin. There will be no effect of sin in God's eternal kingdom. The new heavens, the new earth, our eternal home, it will be even better than Eden, to borrow a phrase from Nancy Guthrie. Better than it was before. John says Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And he goes on to say that in him there is no sin. The reason that Jesus and Jesus alone can take away sins is because Jesus and Jesus alone is without sin. He can do what he did because of who he is. This is the overwhelming testimony of the scriptures. In this letter, John has already told us that Jesus is righteous, that he is pure. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. That Jesus indeed is our high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Peter tells us Jesus committed no sin. And then Paul writes in that familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. So that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus could do what he did because of who he is. We sing, "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free." And then in the parallel statement, verse 8, John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." John's making this connection. Jesus appeared to take away sins, and Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? Earlier in verse 8, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the practice of sinning. To know Jesus, to have your life transformed by Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, means becoming involved in an all-out war against the works of the devil. To join Jesus in this, an all-out war against the practice of sinning. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul appeals to the life of a soldier to encourage us in this battle. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So we have been enlisted by Jesus, our Savior. We have been enlisted by the one who was without sin, who gave his life to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the practice of sinning, to create in us a new heart, so now we may have a single-minded desire to please God. That's what God has done in our lives. So now, since we've been enlisted by this sinless Savior, God has given us new life, how can we be friendly with the enemy? How can we be friendly with the enemy? How can we be tolerant of that for which Jesus came to destroy? How can we be apathetic towards that which cost Jesus his life? Do we abuse the grace of God? Do we presume upon the riches of his mercy? Jesus suffered and died. We hear these words so often. Do we not consider what they mean? The reality of those words. Jesus suffered and died. He suffered more than anyone else ever will. And he did so willingly. He willingly laid down his life to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sins. Beloved, may we think long and hard before we willfully participate in or promote that for which Jesus died to destroy. Think long and hard about that. Part of Jesus' mission is to get rid of sin completely, to annihilate it, to do away with it, to leave no trace. So in a way, we may ask, are we giving Jesus more work to do? Are we giving him more work to do? I'm sure many moms and dads can relate to this. And granted, this is on a whole different scale, and this is the danger of using illustrations like this. It's on a whole different scale, but I know Amy, my wife, can relate to this. She can spend all day in the kitchen, baking, cooking, cleaning for our family, hours and hours, produce all this food that is delicious and nutritious. The kitchen is spick and span, sparkling clean. She can be exhausted, and then the kids get home from school, or maybe the husband gets home from work, and we throw our dirty dishes on the counter, our empty Tupperwares, our lunch boxes, and it's just a mess. And a moment of what you may call blind ingratitude or selfish presumption or lack of love. Is that how we treat the work of Christ? The sacrifice of Christ. Now let's be clear. Praise be to God. We cannot undo what Christ has done. We cannot undo what Christ has done. When we sin, even after we have been made new, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. We do not become dirty in God's sight. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And it doesn't mean that Jesus has to die again. He said, it is finished. He died once for sins. But since the reason Jesus appeared was to take away sins and destroy the works of the devil, we must not compromise with either sin or the devil. We must not be careless. We must not be trivial. We must not be indifferent towards sin. We must not willfully engage in it in any way, or we find ourselves fighting against our Savior. And while it may be characteristic of the devil to sin, it is characteristic of our Savior Jesus to take away sin. And we can say, praise the Lord, that is good news for us. It's our hope. But we don't want to turn away from that hope. So it's not that we make a mess of things and we undo the work of Christ. It's that living in this way of living, a practice of sinning, is incompatible with those who belong to Jesus, with those who are now united to Christ. That's what John says in his third parallel statement, as God's word tells us, those who are born of God and abide in Jesus cannot keep on sinning. Verse 6 and also verse 9, hear the words again. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now again, we want to be clear. John is not saying that Christians never sin. He's not saying that. He's not teaching a sinless perfection. When John uses that phrase, keeps on sinning, or the phrase practices sinning, he repeats it through this section. He's referring to an ongoing, continuous action, an ongoing habit of sin, a lifestyle of sin. So what is impossible for the Christian is not that he may sin, but it is to live this life of unchanged continuation in sin, the same as before he was a Christian, when he was not born of God. True Christians do not go on sinning without conflict, without confession. Instead, the Holy Spirit shows them their sin, and they hate it, and they confess it, and they fight against it. And they do so with increasing vigilance as God's seed abides in them and as they abide in Christ. When John says that God's seed abides in the believer, that can refer to the Spirit of God or the Word of God or the nature of God. As we read the Scriptures, all three of those are true of us. And John may mean all three here. He often does that. We'll speak in a way that can be understood in more than one way. And I believe John's intentional in that often, to help us understand the richness of what God has done for us. But whatever the exact case may be here, he's teaching us that God himself is at work in the new birth so powerfully that true believers cannot keep on practicing sin. God's seed within us that abides within us cannot make peace with an ongoing pattern, an ongoing, never-ending pattern of sinful behavior. It's incompatible. The Holy Spirit within us, God's Word within us, the new nature we have been given within us is incompatible with an ongoing, never-ending pattern of sinful behavior. Beloved, because of the new birth, you have a new nature. That means sin no longer dominates you. It no longer enslaves you. So you will not walk in sin. You will no longer love sin. You will hate sin. You won't delight in sin. You will despise sin. You may temporarily give in. Yes, we acknowledge that. But you will always regret it. And you will always respond with repentance and eventually bear the fruit of repentance in your life. Yes, we may at times be deceived. And there are times when true believers do not submit their desires to Christ. And we may fail in our responsibility to abide in Jesus. We may at times not trust in Christ, not submit to his word, not receive his word, not rely on him. But Jesus always brings us back. He pursues us and he leads us to repentance and renewed expressions of faith and obedience. Ongoing, unconfessed sin and the Christian life are incompatible. You cannot keep on sinning and follow Jesus at the same time. So, beloved, we may want to ask the Holy Spirit to show us our sin this morning. Where do we need to repent and follow Jesus today? What are those areas in our lives where we are living in a way that is incompatible with our new nature in Christ? Beloved, we cannot continue to neglect the poor. We cannot continue to hoard the treasures that God has entrusted to our care rather than stewarding them for his glory and for the good of others. We cannot continue to live selfish lives. We cannot continue to hoard the time and the talents that God has entrusted to our care, using them only for our pleasure and comfort and ease, rather than stewarding them for the glory of God and the good of others, the building up of the body of Christ. We cannot keep setting our minds on the things of the world. We cannot keep loving the world or living with a divided heart. These are things that we have seen in this letter John is writing. We cannot put friendship with the world above our friendship with God. And we cannot allow our current cultural climate to lead us to redefine God's standards of morality or marriage or sexuality. At the same time, we cannot fail to humbly love all people and to serve them and seek their eternal good, putting their needs before our own. John says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. That is, what is he saying? They are not Christians. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and persist in an unrepentant lifestyle that clearly violates the law of God. Beloved, if you have come to see the glory of God in Jesus, if you have come to know Jesus, you cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because now you love Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey what I command. We've seen that test in this letter. If you love Jesus, you grow in obedience. You want to please him, and he died. He gave his life. He suffered to get rid of sin, to take away sin, to destroy the works of the devil. Well, in John's fourth and final parallel statement, God's word tells us, do not be deceived. Children of God practice righteousness. Children of the devil do not. Verse 7 and verse 10. First, verse 7, John says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. John continually expresses his love for God's people. He continually refers to us, to them, as little children, expressing his love and care for them, and he warns them about the false teachers in their midst. These false teachers claimed great spiritual insights while living immoral lives. They said a person could be righteous without having to practice righteousness. So they were not only living sinful lives themselves, but they were teaching others to do the same, trying to get others to follow them in this lifestyle that was a rejection of God's word and will. And beloved, this spirit is alive and well today. It's in our midst. And John refutes that spirit, that lie, that false teaching. He urges his readers, do not be deceived or do not be led astray by those who claim a new teaching that is contrary to the word of God, by those who claim that sinful behavior does not matter. It must matter, for the Son of God appeared to destroy it, to destroy the works of the devil. And then John says in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is how serious this is. It's the difference between being a child of God and a child of the devil. This is how John speaks. It's the language he uses. He's showing this contrast. There are people who are children of God, and there are people who are children of the devil. And it is shown by how you live your life. Are you practicing righteousness? Are you pursuing love for Jesus? Or are you practicing sin, rebellion against God and his word? And John's only passing on what he heard Jesus himself say. John, remember that which we've seen, which we looked upon, which we've touched with our hands? So the man who wrote these words that we are looking at saw Jesus with his own eyes, and he heard Jesus teach these things himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, people who claimed to know God and to teach his law. And Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." That's why I said at the beginning this morning, a child of God who makes a practice of sinning is no child of God at all, but in reality, a child of the devil. So friend, are you a child of God, or are you a child of the devil? It's a serious question. Serious language that John uses. There is much at stake here. Will you heed the words of Jesus, of John, and the word of God? Or will you be swayed? Will you be led astray? Will you be deceived by the words of our surrounding culture? By the words of those who are false teachers? Children of God practice righteousness. They obey the law of God. They do what is right. They do justly. They love mercy. They walk humbly with their God. They care for the widow and the orphan and the oppressed. They look like Jesus. They walk like Jesus as he did. And John says they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. He keeps bringing us back to this. Love, 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 the test of love. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week as John picks up this theme of love again in the coming verses. Has Jesus changed your life? Does he make a difference in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment living? In your general approach to life, your attitude and your demeanor and your response to sin and your attitude toward sin? Is it your great desire to practice righteousness as he is righteous, to live for the one who died for you? Beloved, if you have been born of God, you do have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you, and you will practice righteousness as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous. By God's grace, may we do so together for the glory of the God who made us and loves us and gave himself for us, and the glory of the one who is coming again for us. Amen.